tonight we're in the seventh chapter. I guess among the most best known of any of Isaiah's chapters, especially in the 14th verse, where he told the coming of one that would be born of a virgin. Isaiah told of his call to that prophetic office. I made the statement that just why he waited until then, we're not sure. My guess would be that he wanted to get before us the conditions to which in which they lived and to which he was called. Now tonight in chapter 7, and it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. Now, Ahaz ruled from 735 to 715. His grandfather Uzziah was a good king, so was Jotham. So he had two good kings before him. He was a very wicked man himself, very little faith, but he had a son that was as good as any king that ruled over Judah, that was Hezekiah. And that's the strange thing, that he had two good men, two good kings. They had a wicked son, and he had a good son. And then Hezekiah, one of his descendants, was one of the most wicked men that had his son, that ruled in his stead. So he had a good man and a wicked man. And that's always a strange thing to us, how that a good man will have a wicked offspring, or a wicked offspring have a good son, a good offspring. At any rate, that's where it was. Now, these two kings, now, so we're in the sometime in Ahaz's reign, somewhere between 735 and 715. I don't know the exact date. But at any rate, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the king of Samaria, they combined forces to come up against Ahaz and against Jerusalem. Now, the reason of that seems to be, I think we have to draw that conclusion, that Assyria was threatening to come over into this country and take it. Right? And so Ahaz, I think, made an agreement with him, that if he succumbed to it. So these two kings, who apparently wanted to make an alliance with Jotham and then with Ahaz at his belt, but Ahaz wouldn't do that. He already made up his mind that he was going to try to make an agreement with the king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser, and so become subservient to him, which was wrong, of course. Right? So these two kings determined to come up against him. Right? And it was told the house of David, that would be Ahaz, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart trembled, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the forest tremble with the wind. Now, Ahaz had no faith in God. And so here he trembled as the leaves in the wind. Now here's where we come to the important part. Then said Jehovah unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Now, that word Shear-Jashub meant a remnant shall return. Isaiah had two sons. Both of them were given prophetic names. This was a prophetic name, that there would always be a remnant. Now, they may be taken by Assyria, but there would still be a remnant. Or it may wait until the coming of the Babylonians. But there would be a remnant that would return. Now, he met him at the end of the conduit. We're not sure where that was. He generally thought, and here came the Valley of Kidron here, and over here then, the Valley of Hinnom. And here was the Mount Zion here, like this. I generally thought that this pool was either somewhere along here or out here on this side, somewhere along there. And there was one pool down here and another one up in this, the upper pool, at a little higher in elevation than the other one was. Well, this is where he told him to go and meet him. And told Isaiah to go and meet him and take Shear-Jashub with him. And I think that prophetic name should have conveyed a message to Ahaz. But it didn't. All right, so he met him at the fuller's field. Now, the fuller's field would be a hard surface there where they would go to with cold water, where they would beat out the cloth and to soften it, the woolen cloth, and make it better. The word fuller means a tailor or a dealer in clothing, cotton cloth. All right, the fuller's field. All right, now come, so he meets him there and say unto him, take heed, be quiet, fear not. Right? Now, take heed means to be on your guard, to look out. To be quiet, that means to trust in Jehovah, wait for Him. Don't do anything rash. And fear not, don't be afraid, because God is in control. Neither let thy heart be faint because of these two tails of smoking firebrands. In other words, their fury is already burned out. They are not going to be able to accomplish anything that they're trying to. Don't be afraid of them. But Ahaz had no faith in God, as we'll see in just a moment. Right? So these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria, and of the son of Remaliah, that would be Pekah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have purposed evil against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set up a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel, or Tabeel, I don't know how to pronounce it, either one, Tabeel. Now, what these men were going to do, they were going to overthrow Ahaz, take the city, and set up a king of their own there. Now, I'm sure you have in mind where these places are. Here comes down the coastline here, and down here is, come a little farther, and down here is Jerusalem here, up here is Samaria. Now, over here is Damascus, over here. All right, so Damascus and Samaria here had joined together to come up against Jerusalem here, against Ahaz, set up this Tabeel I don't know who he was, that's all we know about him. One time the name is mentioned. Set him up as king. Now, that was their plan. All right? So don't be afraid of that, for they're not going to be able to do it. So now notice, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Now what that they plan to do against Jerusalem will fail, because God controlled Jerusalem. That was his city. He would not let them have it unless he willed it, they should take it. But the fact that he said they wouldn't should have convinced him. Now no further. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. What does he mean by that? He means that all that Damascus is going to be the capital over is Syria. All that Rezin will be king over is Damascus in Syria. He's not going to rule over Jerusalem, so don't be afraid of him. He's Rezin, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken in pieces, so that it shall not be a people. Well, that brings us down to 65 years later. That would be after Esarhaddon had become king of Assyria, and Samaria had fallen. Now, Esarhaddon brought over, when he took Samaria, or when it was taken, now he brought over, this is way over here, he brought over some foreigners and put them in this land here, and these foreigners intermarried with the Israelites. That gives us the Samaritans, the mongrel race when Jesus came. Now we read of the Samaritans there, and that the Jews had nothing to do with them, because that they were a mixture of foreigners and Israelites. Right? Now, when they came in, that was about 65 years later from this. Now, when he brought these in, then that brought Ephraim to an end, a complete end. Because he was controlled and brought in these foreigners there to live there. So that would be the time that this prophecy was fulfilled. When Esarhaddon brought in the foreigners, settled them there, and carried away a group of these people, and those that were left intermarried with them. And that ended the old Israelitish people there. Right? Now further he says here, Ephraim shall be broken in pieces, so he shall not be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son, that's Pekah, son of Remaliah. Now what does that mean? The same thing. It means that Israel will extend no farther than Ephraim, rather. Ephraim will extend no farther than Samaria, and that Pekah will rule over no more than Israel. So that those two statements there, concerning Damascus, concerning Rezin and Pekah, and the two capitals, Damascus and Samaria, and the two nations, Syria and Israel, or Ephraim, and Ephraim had come to this time to stand for the northern tribes of Israel. So what he was saying is, they have confederated or joined together as allies to destroy Jerusalem, but God said it will not be, because that they extend their territory no farther than what it is now. Well, that should have convinced Ahaz, but it didn't. Ahaz is a man of no faith in God. He was one of the idolaters that ruled over. Now notice the next expression here. The head of Ephraim is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, Surely you shall not be established. Now, your kingship will not be established unless you believe in God. Now, that means you must have faith in God. Now, that was a principle class that always stood, or was always a principle to be recognized, that Israel, Judah, God's people would stand by their faith in Him. And when that faith was gone, that's when they would be carried away and were carried away. So Isaiah's work and Micah's work, they prophesied at the same time, was to maintain faith in God among the people of Judah, that Judah might stand against Assyria. Assyria was a great power that threatened them, just as Russia is a great power today that threatens the world. Well, and they think the United States does the same thing. I don't think it does necessarily, but I don't know. Now, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. All right, now there's the message. Now, let's summarize and get the message. Here's Pekah and Rezin, two kings of Syria and Ephraim. They were confederate here. We're coming up to Jerusalem here. And we're going to come up here against Jerusalem, join together against Jerusalem here, and take it to set up their own king. God said it will not be. But now, except you believe, you will not be established. You're going to fall. You're standing rest on faith. All right? And Jehovah spake again unto Ahaz, saying, now here's where he offers him a sign to confirm this. He says, ask thee a sign of Jehovah thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Now you ask something out here of an earthquake, volcano in the earth, or an upheaval of something, or some kind of a sign up here in the heavens. You just ask a sign, not great or small. It could be miraculous or not be miraculous. It doesn't have to be miraculous. I think here it would be. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt Jehovah. Now remember that God said in Deuteronomy, thou shalt not tempt Jehovah thy God, and Jesus quoted that. But when you do what God tells you to do, is that tempting God? No, never. When God tells us to do something, and I do that, or tells me I can do something, and I do that, that is not to tempt God. Now, Ahaz knew that. But this was, he was just trying to be pious in this, because he'd already made up his mind that he was going to appeal to Tiglath-Pileser for mercy in this matter and pay tribute unto him for his protection. Already made up his mind to that. Now, so he said, no, I'll not tempt Jehovah. Now notice he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Now here's a very important point in this particular passage class. I want to go back to it. Now notice in verse 11, ask thee a sign of thy God. Now thee and thy is singular. All right, so ask thee a sign of thy God. That's singular. So this now is a promise offered unto. Let's see if I can spell it. All right, now this is a promise offered unto Ahaz. Now notice he takes the outer hand of Ahaz. Now he says, O house of David. Now he represents the house of David, all right. That's correct. But now he changes from the singular to the plural. And this is a very important point to me in this 14th verse. All right. So he said, hear ye now, O house of David. It is a small thing for you. Now that's plural. You to weary men, that ye, that's plural, will weary my God also. So now that here is you here, therefore the Lord said, that ye will weary my God also. Oh, so ye it is. Right, now here, you and ye, that's plural. Now, so here, this first offer here was unto him, unto Ahaz. Now this one is unto the house of David here, you and ye. Now that's very important to note in this, and in understanding this. You to will men that ye will will my God also. In other words, Ahaz stood, represented that whole house of David, the whole ruling class. And the ruling class, of course, represented the whole people there. And so to those individuals who would follow him. Therefore the Lord himself will give ye a sign. Now that you is plural. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Right? Now Jehovah will give you a sign. Now that you is plural, as to the house of David. So the sign here is given unto the whole house of David. That's a very important point, I think, to remember. So therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Now that goes back to your 13th verse there, the house of David, and that The whole house of David were in God at that time. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, that is, God with us. Now that's quoted in Matthew, the first chapter, verses about 20 to 21, and applied to the birth of Jesus. Now, the Jews never did think of this as a messianic prophecy. The Jews never thought of the one to come as to them any other than one born naturally into the house of David. But here, God makes it clear there's not going to be that. Now, let me go back and look at a passage or two, if I may. You remember back in 2 Samuel 7, chapter 11 through 14, where God sent Nathan to David and said, Jehovah will build thee a house. When thy days are fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, thou shalt proceed out of thy bowels. And he will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now look, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son, said Jehovah. Now, that's true that that was fulfilled immediately in Solomon. Of course, in the Chronicles, that's applied to Solomon. But also, it applied to Jesus Christ, for in Hebrews, the first chapter, and what is it, the fifth verse there, somewhere along there, well, he says here now, of course, that I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Hebrews 1, and look at the passage down there. It's verse 5. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Right? So, this prophecy here, the idea I'll be to him a father, he shall be to me a son, meant that this one would be related to God. Now, the same idea in Psalm 2. In Psalm 2 here, at verse 6, yet have I set my king by my holy hill of Zion. Then the son speaks, and I will tell of the decree, Jehovah said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Right? Now here then, here's the father, and here again, the son. Now that's quoted in this Hebrews 1. Now those two passages are quoted here in Hebrews 1 and verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now that was quoted by Paul in Acts 13:33 and applied to his resurrection from the dead, his birth from the dead, and his exaltation at the right hand of God. Not to physical birth. But I'm calling attention to it because it indicates a special relationship with God and man. And so we'll look at another passage on that. For of course both of those, thou art my son, the day that I begot thee in the psalm, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now Paul said over here, and that's quoted in Hebrews 1 and verse 5. Now Paul said in Romans, the first chapter, verses 3 and 4, there the apostle says, concerning his son, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, but declared to be the son of God, with power, according to the spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So here he says now, that in this one here, who was born of the seed of David, so here's David, according to the flesh, but declared to be the son of God by the resurrection from the dead. So here then, he's both of the flesh and the son of God. In other words, he's son of man and son of God. Now, how could God have brought such a one into the world apart from a miraculous conception in the womb of a woman? Now, he was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, but declared to be the son of God with power according to the resurrection, by the resurrection of the dead. So Jesus Christ was both God and man. Now, the only way that I've ever been able to imagine one coming into the world who would be equally kin to God and equally kin to man would be for that one to have been born of a woman, which relates him to man, but born miraculously, which would relate him to God. Now that's exactly what this passage is looking toward. When he says, God will give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. So God with us would come through a woman, but that involves a miraculous conception in the womb of that woman. And that's what this passage is looking to. One that would be born of a virgin would be God with us. Hence, he would be of the seed of David, according to the flesh, for Mary was a descendant of David. He would be the son of God by the miraculous conception, by the Holy Spirit, and declared to be the son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Now, when I preach occasionally on the virgin birth, I preached a number of sermons on it back down in my beginning days. I never satisfied one of them. Never felt like I accomplished what I set out to accomplish proving that. And it dawned on me that the proof of the virgin birth was in the resurrection. That if Christ was raised from the dead, he was the Son of God. If he was the Son of God, he was born miraculously of a virgin. So the thing to prove is the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Now Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. Now, the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit came, Jesus had gone away. If he'd gone away, then raised from the dead. If he was raised from the dead, he was the Son of God. If he was the Son of God, he was born of a virgin. Now, that to me is the only approach I've ever been able to make to that. And felt when I got through that I proved my point. That if he was raised from the dead, he had to be born of a virgin, because the resurrection proved him to be the Son of God. And if he was the Son of God, he was born of a virgin, miraculously conceived. Now let me go back. That is what we're talking about here. I think this is a very important point here. I want to go back to Luke in a moment. But the point is here, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. All right? Here is his name, which is being interpreted, God with us. So, back here, promise was, I will be his father, and the seed of David, and we raised up to reign on David's throne. I'll be his father, he shall be my son. Now here of the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. But this day, rather, I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will tell the decree, Jehovah said to me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So here Jehovah says, you are my son. This passage quoted here, both of them combined there, to show that Jesus fulfilled that. And Paul said he was born in the seed of David according to the flesh, had to be the Son of God by the resurrection. So, I don't know where I'm getting myself clear, I'm just confusing you. But what I'm trying to say is that here with the prophecies back here, now in Isaiah 7 and 14, you have how God was going to do that. How he was going to bring one into the world that would be God with us, hence divine, yet related to David, but related to himself. And the way that would be a miraculous conception in the womb of a woman. I'd like to have any question you want to ask. Have I made myself clear on what I'm trying to say here? I hope I have, but I know sometimes I probably have to think a long time or something like that. There is a very important point. Now, when you over here in Luke, let me just notice Luke's statement. Matthew is the one that quotes this. I look at that and I look at the other. I might read all of Matthew. Are you familiar with this? But in Matthew 1 here, now all of this has come to pass that it might be fulfilled. That is, the appearance of the virgin here, of the angel unto Mary here. Joseph, her husband being righteous, man, appeared unto Joseph here, and said, behold, all this has come to pass, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. That was an angel's message unto Joseph. All right, now here's his message unto Mary. Over here in Luke, the first chapter, turn to that with me, if you will. Right, beginning with verse 26. Now in the sixth year, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Now notice she's of the house of David. So that then will make Jesus born of the flesh, of the seed of David, right, according to the flesh, because she's of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. But she was greatly troubled at this saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this might be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, I shall conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now notice, he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Most High. That identifies him as the Son of God, but of the seed of David through Mary. Now further, Most High, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. That's what he promised in 2 Samuel 7, a passage I'm sure you're familiar with, in 2 Samuel 7, 11 to 14 there. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also the holy thing which is begotten shall be called the Son of God. Son of the Most High, Son of God. Emmanuel, God with us. So when you look at those prophecies, that God would bring one into the world who would be my son, would be the son of David, then how is that going to be done? By a woman of the house of David bearing a son by the miraculous conception of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the angel says here. I mean, what Isaiah says here. And that's the sign. But here's the thing I want you to note, that the sign is not given unto Ahaz. God offered him a sign, and he rejected it. Now God turns to the house of David, plural, said, I'll give you a sign. Virgin shall conceive. So this sign now is promised unto the house of David. So Mary is of the house of David, as we read that in Luke. So being of the house of David, then the prophecy is fulfilled in her a virgin, miraculously conceived there, miraculously begotten. All right, now then. Butter and honey shall he eat when he knoweth to refuse the evil and choose the good. For behold, before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings thou abhorrest shall be forsaken. Now, Isaiah sees this in miraculous revelation from God, what's going to happen. Now, if the Assyrians, and we come to that in the next, if the Assyrians are going to invade the land, and if ultimately they're carried away in their captivity, and what about the promise that God had made back on in the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15? What about the promise to Abraham, and thy seed shall all the families be blessed? What about the promise to Judah, that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, but the ruler's staff between his feet, and the Shiloh cup? What about that promise made to David? When you sleep with your fathers, I'll raise up your seed after thee. What's going to happen to that? Here in the midst of this discussion with Ahaz, God reveals to him that there's one that's going to come, born of a virgin, through whom, who would be God with us, through whom all the promises that God had made would be fulfilled. They would not fail. I think that's the assurance that God has given him, that promise, those promises will not fail. They're going to be fulfilled. And that's what I see in the passage here. And in this next statement here, I notice verse 17, going along with verse 16. Jehovah will bring upon thee. Now this turns to Ahaz now. Thee is singular. Here's what he's going to bring Ahaz. Upon thee, and upon thy people, and upon thy father's house, days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. And that's when the kingdom divided back upon the death of Solomon. About 922, something like that. Even the king of Assyria. Now let's notice now what you have. God, I told him, Ahaz, you ask for a sign. Ahaz says, no, I won't tempt God. All right, so then God gives a sign unto the house of David. First of all, then Ahaz, ask a sign. I'll not ask a sign. I'll not tempt God. All right, now, he turns to the house of David. That would be the ruling class, the house of David. Now, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to get this back here. There's a sign. I'll give you a sign. I won't ask for it. All right, now, I'm going to give you a sign. That is to the house of David. What's that sign going to be? That sign is going to be Emmanuel, a son born of a virgin. And that's the sign to the house of David. Now it returns to Ahaz. Right now, since Ahaz will not ask for a sign, and Ahaz is now putting his faith in Assyria, God said, I'll give you Assyria. So here's the sign now that I'm going to give you, Ahaz. I'm going to give you the king of Assyria. Now this is what you're going to give him. Right, now notice that. And I will give thee. Verse 17. Jehovah will bring upon thee and upon thy people days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. So since you won't put your faith in God, you're putting your faith in the king of Assyria, I'm going to give you the king of Assyria. But here's what's going to follow. So the most difficult passage, I guess you're having much trouble with in interpreting Isaiah, of these two verses, 15 and 16 and 17, about 15 and 16, along with, I think, what he's talking about there is the one born of the virgin that was to come, but he leaves this promise here of Emmanuel, born of the virgin, he leaves that, and it turns now to the king of Assyria, and to Ahaz, here's what I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you the king of Assyria. Now, since this to me is such an important point in our study of the Old Testament of Isaiah and of the relation of Isaiah to the Messiah that was to come, and that's the important part of it. I wanted to be sure I got this across. Now, God sends Isaiah with Seer Jashub, a remnant shall return, unto Ahaz, and tell him, don't be afraid of Rezin and Pekah, the kings of Assyria and Samaria. Because they're the burnt end of a stick, of a fire branch, already burned out. Their wrath and fury is burned out now. They're not going to do anything. You got none to fear. What? Now then, Ahaz, ask a sign. Ask God for a sign that will guarantee that. No, I'm not going to tempt God. He wouldn't do it. Had no faith in God. What? God says, if you won't ask a sign, then here's a sign to the house of David. It will not fail. I remember that the house of David will not come to an end. Because one's going to be born of a virgin that will fulfill those promises. It will be God with you. Now, the night turns back to Ahaz and says, for you, since you are making your agreement with Assyria, I'm going to give you Assyria. Now, does that make sense? Is that clear? Here's that helping understanding to give you kind of a springboard to study the passage with. Now, notice in that day, you've got in that day four times in the passages that follow. So, in that day, now it looks to what? In that day. Not the day of the coming of the Messiah. Not this one. But this. In that day. That is the day that I'm going to give you the king of Assyria. Here's what's going to happen in that day. When I give you the king of Assyria. Right? And shall come to pass in that day that Jehovah will hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt. That's that deadly tsetse fly there. And for the bee that's in the land of Assyria. Now he's speaking of the two armies, as that of Egypt as a fly, very numerous, but not organized, well organized. And that of Assyria as a bee that's well organized, and the two armies will come together against you. But notice, I will hiss for them, or whistle for them, we'd say. So the coming of these two armies was to be by whose authority, whose direction? Jehovah's. God will call them here. And they shall come and shall rest all of them in the desolate valleys, the rugged valleys, and in the clefts of the rocks, and upon all thorn hedges, and upon all pastures. All right? Now, in that day, first one, I'm going to bring these armies against you. Now, second, in that day will the Lord shave with a razor that is hired in the parts beyond the river, even the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and they shall also consume the beard. Now, Ahaz had thought to pay tribute to Assyria to come over and shave Samaria, Israel, or Ephraim, and Syria. But now God said, I'm going to use him. That's what you were intending. I'm going to use him to shave this country as you strip a man off and shave the hair off him from the head to his foot. All the hair, very humiliating thing. So I'm going to use Assyria as the razor to shave you and your country. Now, of course, that's all symbolic language. We understand that. And Lord, just to take away everything in the land. Now, third, and shall come to pass in that day that a man shall keep alive a young cow and two sheep. And it shall come to pass that because of the abundance of milk which they shall he shall eat butter, or curds, a better word, for butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the midst of the land. Now, when they came into the land, it was called the land flowing with milk and honey. Now, in this instance, it's because of the scarcity of anything. In other words, there'd be plenty of flowers, the bees will make honey. And there'd be plenty of grass, the man got a cow and a couple of sheep, get out a little milk. But it's not the abundance, it's scarcity. This indicates the scarcity of something to eat when the Assyrian comes in that day, the day of the Assyrian. Take each one of those four in that day and apply it back to the coming of the Assyrians. Right now, that's the third. Now the fourth. And it shall come to pass in that day that every place where there were 1,000 vines at 1,000 silverlings, a silverling apiece, that piece of silver for each, shall be for briars and thorns. For the people will be carried away. There will be nobody to keep the land tilled. And all of the fine vineyards of which you were so proud will all have been gone down. Briars and thorns will have come up in their place. Now, with arrows and with bows shall one come hither, because all the land shall be briars and thorns. Now, you'll only come here to hunt. Hunt wild animals will venture here. You'll come in where there were once fine vineyards, among these thorns and thistles, you'll come with a bow and arrow to hunt something to eat at that time. Right? Now, further, and all the hills that were digged with the mattock, thou shalt not come thither for fear of briars and thorns. but it should be for the sending forth of oxen and for the treading of sheep. In other words, a few venturesome oxen and sheep will venture into it because of the thorns and everything, but you won't want to come there except to try to hunt. Now, that gives you a description of what the land is going to be like when God brings the Assyrian in. Now, that was not fulfilled at that time, because enough people repented and turned back to Jehovah that Jehovah postponed the destruction until the Babylonians. We come to that in the 39th chapter, where he did that. But at any rate, here's what it ultimately came to pass. But not immediately. But this is what would happen here if the people go on like they are. And but Hezekiah and the work of Isaiah and Micah, with the people, turned enough people to God that he was able to spare the land. Now, you remember I've called attention so many times to that passage over in Jeremiah, the 18th chapter. Where when God... Now, let me look at that again. I remember using it a time or two before, but I want to look at it again. You've got it marked, I know. I may not remember it. But here in this passage, the 18th chapter, verse 7, at one instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to break down and to destroy it. If that nation concerning which I have spoken turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And in what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if they do that which is evil in my sight, that they will be not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. So these promises of God are conditional. See, just all of them are back in Deuteronomy 28, 29, 30 chapters, where he's giving them the land and all that. Maintaining or possessing that land, continuing to possess it, was conditional. Now, here God says, I'm going to destroy this in the day of the Assyria. But because the people returned from their evil, then he was able to spare it for another 100 years. When it went back to the evil and became worse than it were before, that's when he destroyed it and left it to become like this. So always those promises of God, when God makes a promise, why, as conditional, always look for the conditions, whether fulfilled or not fulfilled. That's what you want to look for. I made that statement so many times, you know, I keep repeating it, because sometimes a fellow has to hear a thing a few times for it to register. And that is that when these millennialists read the Old Testament, they find promises were never fulfilled. So they come over here and say that Jews are going to have to go back to Jerusalem in order for that promise to be fulfilled. No. If you look at those promises, they were conditional promises. And they didn't keep the condition. Therefore, God never fulfilled the promise. And if you want to always look at that, is the promise conditional or unconditional? Now, the blessings of God on Israel always were conditioned on their doing the will of God. When they didn't do it, he couldn't keep the promise of blessing, but rather fulfill the promise of a curse. I thought to get through the 8th chapter and into the 9th, but I didn't. So next time I get 8, 9, and probably 10. I want those 3 chapters next time. They go together anyway. But this chapter being so important, I felt it worth tonight, the time we spent on it. Now, remember Ahaz, the wicked man, who met the king of Assyria in Damascus, made an agreement with him there, and he sold out to him. And now then, when God offers him here a sign that God will spare him and build him up, we say your kingdom, your house, your kingship will be assured by faith. No faith, it's going to fail. He had no faith, therefore ultimately it did fail. And then he goes on. He said, ask him for a sign. Tell him to ask for a sign. He said, I won't do it. God said, all right, I'll give the house of David a sign. He gave the house of David the sign of the virgin, which is fulfilled in the house of David. And Christ came of the seed of David and the seed of the woman to become the ruler over God's spiritual kingdom. Now, he'll never rule in Jerusalem. Christ will never rule in Jerusalem. But Jeremiah said that. No more shall one of Konah's seed prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling in Judah. Never do it. So Jesus Christ could not come back and rule in Judah and prosper without violating God's word in Jeremiah 22nd chapter. Well, I have a question. Anybody have a question you want to ask? Did I lose you, or did I give you something you can think about on that great chapter? All right, work on it. It's worth it. Because I've spent a lot of time on it. I had to teach Isaiah. I took a view at one time, but I had to change. I finally decided I was not correct on that. I do believe my view of it now is correct.